So, you know, I come with a heavy heart because, you know, Dylan.
Yeah.
Dylan, you know, he made a profession.
Yep.
You know, and everybody told me he was saved, and now he's in jail for murder. I mean, they beat that kid to death in Wellsville, 23 years old. Tied him to a chair and beat him. That dude was mentally ill. He was on dialysis, kidney dialysis, 23 years old, and they beat him to death, tied him in a chair. But, you know, he made a profession.
Yeah.
And people convinced him that he was saved. And that's, you know, it just, anyway, but.
Do you know what their motives were?
No motives yet or nothing like that. Still, you know, trying to find out what's going on. But what happened is the guy just end up putting security cameras on and saw him all walking in and walking out. They took the body. They saw him carrying the body out. They put him in plastic bags, wrapped him in a sheet, and dumped him in the Genesee River. Somebody called and seen the body there, and it just rolled all the way back. So the first name on that list of arrest, Dylan Coomer, 26 years old. And there he is. You know, thought that he would be okay with sin. You know, thought he'd be okay smoking dope and doing all those little things, you know, pornographies and sleeping and having, you know, kids all over the place. And that's what sin does. You know, it starts off small and it cannonballs.
That's for sure.
I mean, I told my kids today at the table, because I have a heavy heart over this, Pastor.
I'll bet you
do. For whatever reason, I have a heavy heart because I really put a lot into that dude. And to hear that, but I understand a pastor's heart. Again, I understand what that is to have a pastor's heart.
Yes,
and to
sir.
See that. It really does break my heart, even though he deserves a crack in his head. But I told my kids today, I said, one little thing, guys, and you can end up there. Mm-hmm. You start playing with sin, man. I'm just telling you, but it's a heavy thing. So I was just sitting out reading yesterday. I had no clue what I was going to come in here with today. And the Lord gave me a message yesterday in the morning when I was doing my Bible reading. It just about the religious people that are lost. Mm-hmm. Religious people that are lost. Because you know what? Be quite frank, there's a lot of religious people that sit in Black Creek Baptist Church and they're lost. Okay? And so I like if you would turn with me to Titus, and I will make this quick as I can, you know. Religious people that are lost, and there's people who've taken seeking for the Lord and turned it into a religion. And I remember getting caught into that, Pastor. I made this my religion thinking God was going to show favor on me. Because what I thought was being diligent, what I thought was seeking, and I really turned it into a little religion. Had myself a little shrine set up and so on and so forth, and God was puking every time I sat down to do it. Okay? Because it wasn't for salvation. It wasn't, you know, for me getting out of that life. It wasn't because I wanted to see things the way Jesus Christ. That's one of the biggest struggles was me being able to see how Jesus Christ seen me. As I had to look through his eyes, but I wouldn't focus on looking through his eyes. I continued to look through my eyes and say, well, I am seeking. I am going to church. And I am, you know, looking in the Bible and so on and so forth. But I didn't see myself the way God was looking at me. And so that's what I was teaching my kids at the dinner table. Your book has really sparked a lot of good conversations at the dinner table. And I was just teaching them a little bit about that. But look at here. Look in Titus chapter 1. And look at verses 15 and 16. Look at this. And it says, unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. And yet we have people who are sitting in our churches today who don't believe. They don't believe that Bible, but yet they think their thinking is pure. Mm-hmm. They think that it's okay. But listen, if you're an unbeliever sitting in this room today, it's not okay. It's defiled, okay? It's not pure. Your thinking is completely the opposite of what God's thinking is, okay? And that's what this is here is saying here. And it says, unto them that are pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, it's nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. And I remember living a defiled life for many years, even being a religious person. Yeah. Sitting in these pews for 4 years. I remember when we were out there at Calvary Baptist Church out there in Depew, New York. I sat there as a religious person, knowing that my conscience was defiled, my thinking was defiled. There was nothing that ever got cleaned about it. And I would sit there and play all this religious stuff in my head and not even realizing, my goodness, I really am lost. Okay? Imagine if I could have figured that out there in the pew. But, you know, God had other plans. He had to bring me to the wilderness. And, I mean, legitimately, he brought me to Black Creek. And because there was somebody I was finally going to listen to. But here, look at verse 16. They profess that they know God. Man, that's a powerful statement because I hear it all the time from people. They profess that they know God. You know it. Dylan professed that he knew God. He even went as far as going out there getting suits and ties and coming to services and reading his Bible and contacting me and having meetings. And here he is sitting in jail for murder. Why? Because his conscience was still defiled. There was nothing pure in him. His thoughts were not pure. They were totally the opposite of what God... Listen, as an unsaved person, your thoughts are defiled. They're not pure. You think that you're okay with your thinking, and it's not. It's totally against anything Amen. That God has to say.
Amen.
Okay? It's against him. Because we're defiled, our conscience is still filthy. And man, he is the perfect proof and example of a person who makes those professions, somebody who's playing religion. I asked Amy, I said, my goodness, look at the people that play religion. Jesus Christ said they'll bear fruit. Where's the fruit? Where is that fruit? Because you know what? The Bible says we'll bear fruit as a saved person. What's that mean? Man, listen, your life doesn't stay the same. Are you tired of your life? You know, what's in your life that you don't want anymore? Why do you think you need to be saved? This is what I challenge the men with that are in jail and prison. Why do you need to be saved? What do you need to be saved from? Do you even know what it is to be saved? Okay, because we all have a generic view of what salvation is. You want to know what salvation is? That Bible will show you. It'll tell you. Okay? But we all have a generic view. I'll ask Luke and Autumn, hey, what does it mean to be saved? They'll say, blah, blah, blah. Well, yep, there it is, GBOC. They have no clue why they need to be saved.
Right.
All they have is some knowledge that somebody told them. What is it? Are you beyond GBOC? Do you see beyond why you need to be saved? Do people out there sitting in the pews see that? Well, look what it says here. They profess that they know God, but in works, they deny him. What's one word that somebody in this room may possibly deny him? Unbelieving. You know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about unbelievers going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of the in the list. Disobedient to parents, unbelieving. Those are going to go to hell. Having an unbelief towards God, having that unbelief means you're rejecting him. That unbelief is going to send people to hell. And that's one of the works that they're doing is they don't believe what this Bible says. Listen, either this Bible says that he's going to save you and you believe it or you don't. There is no other way. Either you believe it for what it says, or forget it. It's all a lie. It's just a fantasy, right? It's just words on paper. Pastor, people got to get past this being words on paper.
Mm.
Yeah. If you're not past this, if this book is not just, if it's just words on paper to you and all you're doing is your little daily devotions and such, you got a long way to go. There's a whole lot more to this Bible than just words that are on paper. It does something to you. Remember, it says it's alive, but if it's not alive in your life, it's because you don't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
You profess that you know God. I've said, hey, who believes in God in this room? Man, you all raise your hand. Well, belief means what? Belief demands an action. And if you really believe what this Bible says, then you're saved. Well, no, Dale, I'm not saved. I don't have the witness that you don't believe. Plain and simple. There's no other way around it. It's pretty cut and dry. God is pretty cut and dry when he comes to that stuff. But today we have people whose witness is their own spirit trying to bear witness.
Mm-hmm.
Remember being trapped in that? I would sit there, Stephen, and try to convince myself that I really was saved. My spirit was bearing witness with my spirit that I was his child. And it didn't work. And God nailed me on that. He stuck that tack in me and he would not let me go. He nailed me on that. But it says here, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. Whew. That's what God thinks of somebody who's playing religion. It's what God thinks of somebody who's sitting in those church pews. Okay, but I do good work. You know, I do help people out and stuff. That's nothing to God. What does that mean to God? If it meant anything to God, then why aren't you saved tonight? If your good works, Autumn, if you being obedient to mommy and daddy and all that meant something to God, then why aren't you saved tonight?
Mm-hmm.
You see, we don't look at it the way God sees it. Okay? I told my kids this earlier. I said, Luke, God, me and mommy tell you, hey, the Bible says be obedient to your mommy and your dad, right? That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to listen to them. You're supposed to honor your parents, honor your mother and your father, honor your father and your mother. I said, but us telling you that is one thing. But when God shows you what it means to be honor your mother and your father, it's a whole different thing.
Good.
You know it. Well, fornication is bad. We all sit there. Yeah, we know fornication. But when you see fornication in God's eyes, it's a whole different story.
Mm-hmm.
You see, you got to change up how you're looking at things.
We try to look at things with our human vision. We have what we call human blurred vision because we take all those experiences from our past and we try to equate that. We try to look at things and we try to judge things with our past experience. My friend, if you ever want to see what you really are, it's going to come from God's 2020 vision. I can tell you all day long not to fornicate, but until you see it the way God sees it, it will mean nothing to you. It'll be just a religious act to you. There's no meaning behind it. It's just a word. It's just something you grew up hearing. Something my kids grew up hearing. Don't do that. You have to not fornicate. You can't, you know, lie. You can't cheat. But that means nothing to them because they're not looking at it the way God sees it. It's just something they grew up with. It's the words on the paper, but that's all it is. Imagine that their eyes can be opened to see it the way God's seeing it. When God showed me that I was a rebel against him, wow, you could, man, there's not a man on this planet that could have ever made me see the things the way God made me see it that night. Nothing. Thank God for his mercy. But religious people, people need to see themselves the way God sees them. If you would turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're just going to run through some verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to start in verse 1 when you get there. And look at what he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, This know also that in last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be, here we go. Here's the religious people sitting in church today. This is what they are about. These are the ones that are calling themselves Christians. These are the ones that are out there saying, yes, I'm saved. And listen, they're falling into this list. And look what it says here. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Oh, my goodness. If that's not so prevalent today, I mean, that's the most disgusting thing a person could be, is a lover of their self. But you know what they are? They are that. They're not lovers of God. You know, in order for me to get saved, I had to finally see myself the way God sees. You think that made me love myself more? Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Here it is. Look at disobedient to parents. I don't care how old you are. I mean, it was just recently after I got saved that God nailed me on me being disobedient to my mother. And I'm 48 years old. I'm going to be 49 years old. And then Lord, then I'll work on being obedient to my mother. And then he goes ahead after that and he busts open another can. Now you'll go underneath her authority. You see, he didn't just stop there, Pastor. But what if I didn't see I had to be obedient to my mother the way God seen it? I wouldn't even be working on being under my mother's authority. And it's not easy. You ask my wife. She witnessed some things the other night that my mother tried pulling on me. And I have to put myself under that authority. But you know, I'm not looking at it my way. I'm looking at it God's way, which enables me to be able to do that. My friends, if you want to start seeing things differently, you got to look at it God's way. Or you'll be stuck. Okay? Look at it says. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Having a form of godliness. My goodness, I know people when they come, we go into churches, we walk all over, wherever God leads us, whatever church he opens, I look in the church and I'm up there and I'm standing behind that pulpit and I go, oh my goodness. They have a form of godliness. So you can just see all over. Listen, when people are singing, they can't crack a smile. When people are walking around, they got their head drooping. And there's no happiness. There's no joy. There's no change in their life. God hasn't gotten it. Listen, when God got in my life, he changed me. He didn't just leave me the same person that I always was. He changed my thinking. He changed my ways. He changed the way I speak. I was just talking to Amy about it yesterday. I said, my goodness, look at the vocabulary God has done for me reading this Bible.
Amen.
He's opened my vocabulary. I mean, unbelievable what God has done. Because, you know, he doesn't want to just change the big things. He changes the small things. But you've got these people who walk around. And look what it says. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Listen, my friend, do you really believe that God has the power to save you? Do you really believe that?
Come on.
Because if you believe that God can save you and he wants to save you, then you have no problem getting saved. That's what it just said. Denying the power thereof. Having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. That's a scary place to be. But look, it says, from such turn away. Verse 6, for this sort they are which creep in houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. That means many different things, power, money, sex. Okay, they're led away with those type of things. And here it is. Here it is. I remember when the Lord showed me this as a lost person in verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How many people in this room get up and read their Bibles, study it, read it, and everything else? You know what it does? You never come to the knowledge of the truth that Jesus Christ died for you and he wants to save you. Mm-hmm. Ever learning. I know people in this church who can quote more Bible than any other church that I know in the area, but yet they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the saving truth of Jesus Christ. Why is that?
Well,
you can learn this Bible. You can learn it. And my goodness, we could teach a whole lot of people a whole lot of things. But, you know, I remember having all those folders laid out and going, God, look at me being diligent here. I was ever learning, but I could never come to the knowledge of the saving truth in Jesus Christ. I could never come to that place where I had to see exactly what God wanted. Why? Because I had put on that religion. I put on that religious coat and I was walking around in a religious coat. I had put that thing on, but you know, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth is a scary place to be. Because knowledge, listen, God wants to give people knowledge. There's no doubt about that. But you have to understand, he's got a balance. He's got a temperance. First of all, God's going to give an unsaved person knowledge. But he's only going to allow that knowledge to go so far.
Mm-hmm.
You can learn it all day long, but let me ask you this. How good is it doing you? If you're lost in this room today with the knowledge that you have gotten from the Bible, what has it done for you? You think that's a coincidence that you're still doubting? Is it a coincidence that you're still not saved, but yet you have all this knowledge? You could probably go and teach a college class with all the knowledge you have, but let me ask you, what has it done for you? You haven't come to the knowledge of the truth that Jesus Christ wants to save. You have a godliness, okay? But you're denying the power thereof, that he can save you and that he wants to save you. That's where you have to come and let go of the whole religious thing and come out at him and look at him through his Bible. Look at him through what he's got to say. Look at those words. I tell my kids this. I say, you know, looking on today, it sounds to me like you have the I have to's. I have to read, I have to pray, I have to go to church. I said, get rid of the I have to's and get into the I want to's. Get into the I want to's, because God can deal with the person better in the I want to's than he can with the I want to's, okay? And so verse 7 said, ever learning, never able to come to knowledge of truth. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to get through this pretty quick, but I'll show a few things here. You know, I'm enjoying the time off at home. Because I'm already going through a second book of reading the histories of the King James Bible.
Amen.
I have to force myself to sit down, though, right? I come home from work, I got my family, I want to hang out with them. No, Dale, come on, get down. We're going to read, and we're going to say, you know what? I have been absolutely enjoying it. Not that I'm retaining much, but enough, right? But that's my fault. That's my fault. I explained to Pastor last week. I took the last few years of the things that I learned. I tried to just carry myself through the Christian life on the things that I learned in the past. And boy, it hurt me bad. And so now I'm digging my way out and trying to have God open my mind to be able to learn more things, okay? Not just rely on those things that carried me through. Because really, it gets stale to God.
Yep.
Okay? It gets stale to him. And so it's just part of growth. But look what it says here in Matthew chapter 7. Let's go to verse 16. And look what it says here. It says, you should know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. Wherefore you should know them by their fruits. Verse 21 says this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And there are religious people in the church pews today who are calling Lord, Lord. And one day he's going to reject them. One day he's going to say, you never called on me, because they're calling on a different sort of Jesus. Okay? They're calling on a different Bible. They're calling out of a different spirit. That spirit of Antichrist is what they're calling out. And there's going to be people in the church pew say, Lord, look at all I did. Look at how much money I gave to missions. And look when I went out there, I cleaned the church and I done this and I've done that. He's going to say, oh no, depart from me, that work iniquity. Did you hear what that just said? You that work iniquity. You work it.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You work iniquity. You guys know what work means? You're out there putting that in, day after day, you're putting your hours in at work and, nailing boards or whatever it is you're doing. You're out there working and working. He says, this is what you're doing with iniquity. Mm-hmm. Why? Because you're lawless. Lawless and sins are two different things. I just want you to know that. A sin that we know is a outright breaking of the commandments of the Lord. It's breaking his laws. But a lawlessness is you don't even care what the law says. You don't even care what the commandments say. You could care less about what God is even thinking of you. Those thoughts that come in your head, doesn't matter. I'm lawless. What God has to say means nothing to me. It's a work that a person does in their self. It's a work that they continue to do over and over, day in and day out. And until they can see that, man, they're in trouble. But he says here, haven't I prophesied in thy name and have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, that work iniquity. Could you imagine those words? Do those words bother you? That one day, let's just say right now, today, God just deemed that whoever was the first one to walk out of this door, that you drop dead right there, and you're going to stand there before him, and he's going to say, depart from me, that work of iniquity. Could you imagine hearing those words being told to you? Could you imagine hearing them words and you go, oh my God, it's too late. You can't do anything about it. The only thing you're going to do is you're going to drop to your knees and call him Lord of Lords, Kings of Kings, King of Kings, and that's it. It can't be changed. Wouldn't you rather hear the words, peace be still? Wouldn't you rather hear the words, you've been forgiven, go and sin no more? Wouldn't you rather hear those words of enter into the rest? Wouldn't you rather hear those comforting words instead of, could you imagine standing there before Jesus, amen, and says, depart from me that work iniquity? God have mercy. Those are some of the most nightmare words in your Bible. And there are people that I know who are going to hear those words one day because they continually reject Jesus Christ. If you don't believe, you're rejecting. If you don't think he can save you, you're rejecting what he has to say. You're we put on this religious air about ourselves, or we take this whole thing of being diligent and seeking, and we make it into this religion. I remember how many times we did that when we look at each other and go, oh my goodness, Amy. All we're doing is playing a game with God. We weren't serious about salvation. I said it before a couple weeks ago. Me and Amy really got, before we got saved, I'm not even kidding you, I don't think there was hardly a minute we couldn't think about getting saved. I'm not even kidding you. I thought about it so much. It almost drove me crazy. I thought about getting saved so much. But you know what? That's what I really came down to, as I really wanted that. You know, I didn't want to hear them words, depart from me, that work iniquity. Oh, what a nightmare that was. Look at Matthew 23. I just want a few more. How long you want me to go, Pastor?
Go to your message, then.
All right. We'll just keep it moving here. I won't keep it too long. Look at Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to start in verse 25. And just realize this. He's talking to the religious crowd here, okay? Matthew 23, verse 25, and it says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse the first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside may be clean also. Do you realize that's twisted today? Mm-hmm. That everybody's cleaning the outside and it's thinking that they're really cleaning the inside. It's not. Remember, we're trapped in that. I remember God showing me this verse and going, oh my goodness, I've got it mixed up. I've got it backwards. I've been trying to clean up so hard. I've been trying to clean up what people think of me, how they're looking at me. I've been trying, Lord, I'm doing this and I'm doing it. And everything that I was struggling with, everything that I was trying to put on Jesus Christ, everything that I was trying to see was an outward physical thing. Nothing spiritual. God was trying to deal with me on a spiritual level. He was trying to show me my lost state. He was trying to show me what I needed to get saved. And yet I kept grabbing for the physical. About the woman at the well. Here Jesus Christ is talking to her about the living water. What does she say? Sir, you don't have a bucket. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ is trying to tell people in this room something, but all you keep looking at is this physical. He's trying to look and show you the spiritual thing. What is it going to take for Autumn to get saved? What is it going to take for you to get saved that you're lost in here? Let me just tell you this. It's not going to be something physical. He's trying to deal on the spiritual level. Look at it says here in verse 26. The blind Pharisee cleansed that first what's in the cup and the platter, and the outside may be clean also. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and full of uncleanness. Even so ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. It's the inward part. It's not the outward parts. And I remember going to the altar over and over and over and over again. And every time I went to the altar, all I brought was the physical thing. All I brought was the worldly sorrow with me. Not one. I was so blinded by the godly sorrow that God was trying to show me. I was so blinded by those worldly things and those worldly hurts and that bitterness and that anger and those things that were inside of me. I was so blind going to the altar over and over again because all I was bringing with me was that physical worldly thing which says it worketh death. Worldly sorrow works death. That means a separation from God and you. That means a separation. One day you're going to die and your body's going to be separate. And guess what? You'll go to hell for that. You'll go to hell hanging on to that worldly sorrow and that bitterness. It works death, both spiritual and eventually physical. Got to recognize that. And look what he says. Here it says hypocrisy and iniquity. Hypocrisy is one who feigns, who pretends to be something they're not. Who puts on an air, right? Who sits there and week after week, and somebody will look at him and they'll come up and say, boy, Dale, that guy there, man, he looks real super spiritual. And, man, he sounds wonderful. And he's full of hypocrisy. Nobody knows what he looks like. Nobody knows what he's thinking like when he leaves the doors. I remember one of those being the worst things that God showed me about one of the worst things that he showed me about myself was every time I left this church, I would just forget about what he just showed me in the church. Mm. I would just let all that go. And I mean, I would be crying. I would be messed up and I would just be so afraid. Man, there became times right before we got saved, we were afraid to leave this church. And we would pray, Lord, please don't let us die on the way home. Let's make it home. Hypocrisy. Pretending to be something, to have it. We had an appearance of piety and virtue. That's what we had. We can make it look real good where we'd have men of God come up to us and go, look, now I see you did get it. Oh, get what? What was, I missed what I was supposed to get. Can you tell me what I was supposed to get? Because I'm the same as I went down. But we learned how to put that on real good. So good. Brother Jim Cox, and I love the guy, Pastor. You met him once. He's a nutty guy, but I love him. I love Jim Cox out in Buffalo. So much so that the last time that I had seen him, which was the first time in a long time, he just said, man, Dale, he goes, I really thought you and Amy were saved. Knowing that I was out there smoking, pornography, treating her like garbage, fighting. Here's a person trying to tell me, I thought you were saved. Why? Because I went out and held the sign up. Repent or you'll die. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For God so loved the world, and he even brought me to the homeless shelter in downtown Buffalo, and I preached a message, and I sang a hip-hop song. Mm-hmm. Didn't I? I sang a hip-hop song in front of all those guys. There was probably 200-300 people sitting in there. Saved. Born again. Okay? Put on that religion. Lost. But you know what? Jimmy Cox knows that type of stuff, Pastor. Mm-hmm. He's very few people who really realize. He goes, Dad, there's not many saved people anymore today. That's why on May 16th, he wants to do a revival out there in Buffalo.
Amen.
And he's already invited me to be one of the preachers and such. And so, yeah, he's worked with bikers for many years. I mean, some mean, tough ones. He's got them actually convinced to come.
Amen.
I mean, a whole crew of them. So we'll see if they turn out or not or whatever. And so that would be a wonderful thing to be able to preach to them. I would love to do something like that. But, you know, his big thing is seeing, he sees me and Amy because he knew how we used to be. We'd go over Christian guys' houses and we'd pop open liquor bottles and play basketball. As saved people. Remember? Yeah, you know, I ain't got to say their name. Yeah. She knows. Okay? And then when I told Jess, oh, Jim, I'm sorry. I said, no, I wasn't saved back then. I said, it was about 8.5 years ago. He just looked at me like, it just hung on every word I had to say. I just went through my old testimony.
Oh, glory to God.
How I was faking stuff. He goes, I knew that, Dale. Not about me. He goes, but I know people that are just like that. They're religious.
Yeah.
Look real good, but they're lost. Full of hypocrisy. They're counterfeiting their religious character. People today, they counterfeit a religious character about themselves. They're able to carry themselves because mom and dad brought them up that way, because they were raised in a Christian home, and because they made a couple professions in their life or whatever, they are duped into believing that they're really saved. But you know, the inside of them, they're tore up. I don't know how it is to feel sitting in church pews, and I will not bring it out vocally, but being tore up because I know God, the Holy Ghost, is stirring in me and telling me that I'm lost, and I would deny it and try to, you know what I would try to do? Put more Christian character on. I would try to learn more Christian lingo. Because if I learn more, remember, ever learning,
yep,
but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's what I would do. Well, I need to learn more Bible then. That's all it is. I'm okay. The Holy Ghost was telling me, you're not okay, Dale. Iniquity, you know, iniquity is a lawlessness towards the things of God. Iniquity is a lawlessness towards the things of God. Turn with me real quick to Isaiah chapter 59. Look at this. Isaiah chapter 59. You know, iniquity is somebody, they're not just committing sins, but they don't have a problem doing it. Mm-hmm. Knowing that they're doing it, knowing, it just doesn't bother them that they do it, okay? And I'm just telling you, man, until you see yourself the way God sees you, you're going to be in that shape for a long time. Again, we can sit up here all day long and tell people things and so on and so forth, but I'm going to tell you, there's nothing on this entire planet that can show you, each and every one of you, what you need like God can. I mean, my pastor labored over me for 4 years sitting in that pew. And he would tell me things straight up, right? We all know that story. But then one day God showed me something. One day God,
amen,
opened that door. One day God opened my eyes. And it changed my life for eternity. Changed, amen, my life for eternity.
All glory to God.
Okay? And I sat in the same, I know most of you in here say you're not saved. I sat in the same position you're in. My pastor would tell me the same things I tell you. I can't save you. If I could, I would, but I can't. I don't know what it's going to take for each and every person here lost to get saved. I don't know that. But God sure does. Be patient. Oh, it gets hard. I know. I know what it's like. I know what it was like to go through the mud. I know what it's like to wake up totally depressed and just can't believe that God would make you live another day and to go through this and the thoughts and the this and the that. I know all that stuff. He saved me. Mm-hmm. He saved your dad and your mom. Your mom. Look at Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. It says, but your iniquities, that means your lawlessness, have separated between you and your God, and your what? Sins. Oh, it's different than iniquities. Oh, my goodness. Have hid his face from you that he will not hear. What iniquity do you have in your heart? What sin do you secretly have there that God is not listening to you? That God is not, he's not wanting to hear what you have to say, because all it's become is garbage and mumbled garbage that he's heard over and over again. How many more times is God going to hear the same thing over and over again? You know, it separated you between you and your God. separated you. Look at verse 3. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. There it is again. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies, and they conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs. Amen. And weave spiders' webs. He that eateth of their eggs dieth. You know, it's talking about sins there and iniquities. Eating those things and dying. Taking those things and being okay with it. And it's not okay. It's not okay. It doesn't matter how big or small the thing is that God is trying to stir in your heart. To him, it's big. To you, it may not be nothing. To me, to see that I was a rebel against the holy God, man, you wouldn't have thought much about that. Matter of fact, if I go out there and tell any other preacher what I really saw that get saved, they kind of look at me like, really?
Yeah.
They don't believe in that stuff. That's what God had to show me. Just like when he had to show my wife about herself. And just like he had to show Pastor and Miss Ruth Ann those things. Look what it says here. Their web shall not become, they hatch cockatrice eggs and weave spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their web shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands, and their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. For their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths, and the ways of peace they know not. And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Let me ask you, how many times that word iniquity was in there?
Mm-hmm.
How many times was the work in there? And then look at that very last thing here, and it says, they shall not know peace. How many in this room tonight don't have the peace of God that passes all understanding? You don't want to know why? There's iniquity. There's lawlessness. There's unbelief. All those things are in between you and God. If you read verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. You mean to tell me he can't save people that are in this room? What's the problem? Is the problem with God or is it with the person? What's the problem with the person? What is it? Either God's going to save you or he's not. Which one is it? His hand is not shortened that he cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Look at this. I'll show you a good definition of lawlessness. Go to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 28. Here's some lawlessness, okay? Verse 32 is really the definition, but look here, it says, even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Anybody in here agree that sin is not convenient?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's not convenient. Yeah. And if you think it is at this point in your life, it will not become convenient. Okay? Look what it says here, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things. Uh-oh, here we go again. Disobedient to parents, without understanding. Covenant breakers, without natural affection. Implacable, unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them.
Right.
That's iniquity described plainly. That's what iniquity does to a person. They just don't care. They know the judgment of God. They know that what they're doing is wrong. But yet, because of that lawlessness in their heart, they'll go ahead and do it. And you know what it says? They find pleasure in it. That's a pretty bad place to be. But let me just say this. Churches across America are full of them today. And they cannot see. They cannot see for themselves where they stand in God's eyes. And I'm going to close with this one. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. I think that's where I wanted to end it. Yeah, Romans chapter 5. I got to get there myself. Let's start in verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Remember, if you have iniquity, you don't have this peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. How many in here today are hopeless? How many don't have that hope today? How many don't have that peace? Okay, look what it says here, verse 3. And not only so, but we have glory. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Many people in this church, they go through these things, but guess what they don't have? They don't have that hope or love in their heart. Mm-hmm. We go through that type of stuff as a Christian. We go through it differently than unsaved people
do. That's right.
Why? That's a promise he made. I tell people all the time when I'm in jail, I said, fellas, if you think that we don't struggle on the outside, I said, we do struggle on the outside. We go through things, I said, but the difference between me and you is I have Jesus Christ to get me through them. You don't. That's one of the hopes that you have as a Christian, is the those same things that the world goes through right now. What's going on there with the coronavirus? We have a hope that they don't know. We have a peace about it, right? We have to be smart, and we have to use wisdom and tell those that are sickly or could be exposed to it. We know how to stay away. Right now, it's not a good time. But those who have Jesus Christ, we have a peace in this time. Man, I think we're enjoying our family. Just wonderful. This has been our dream to have our kids homeschooled, yeah. And here we are together. Guess what? I'm going out and working and coming home to my family.
I like it.
I'm not complaining. Let it keep rolling. I don't want nobody to die, but man, that's always been a prayer of mine, is to be that man going out working, supporting a family, and have coming home to my wife and kids. I love that. That's been a dream of mine.
Thank glory to God.
And right now I have it. But you know what? That's not a hope the world knows. I think we were talking about the other day when you guys were at our house Sunday, how abuse has skyrocketed because now parents are being stuck. Yeah. Let's see. Do we have that at home? Because we have a hope in our home that the outside world doesn't have. Thank God for it. Look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Who does that mean? That means every single person on this planet sat in a position of being ungodly. That means he died for every single person on this planet that did exist, that exists now and ever will until he comes back. How about that? That includes every person in this room. But you can't tell me you believe that. You can't convince me that you believe that and still sit here as a lost person. That goes against everything this Bible says. Everything. Everything that it says. Look at it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. But God commendeth his love toward us. His love toward us. Isn't that what helped you get saved, Amy?
Yeah.
Seeing that love of Jesus Christ, that no matter what she, no matter how far from grace she fell, it was the love of Christ that drew her.
Jesus Christ.
That's what it was. His love commended towards us. That while we're yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. How about that? That wrath no longer abides on me and Amy. Therefore, there's no condemnation to them, or condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're there. We don't have that condemnation. But I remember that condemnation on my head. My friends, let me ask you one quick question. When is the last time you saw yourself as a dead man or dead woman walking? When's the last time you thought that today you're condemned to die and go to hell right now if you don't have Jesus Christ? You're condemned. You are condemned to die and go to hell, and you are a dead man walking or a dead woman walking without Christ. That's a pretty scary thought. But isn't what I asked a question to Luke the other day in autumn. I said, man, hell sounds pretty scary, doesn't it? Yes, Dad, it does. I said, but it doesn't sound scary enough because you're still unsaved. Hell is not going to scare a person into getting saved. Not today. That ain't working. I can preach hell until I'm blue in the face, and people are going to walk out of here unsaved. That's a reality. Why? Is it because the effect? No, because the people and their lawlessness in their hearts have shut that off. They've made it none effect in their life. It doesn't mean anything to them anymore. They've lost that affection. They've lost that fear of God. They've lost that fear of judgment or where they're going to go. It's no longer driving anybody to Jesus Christ. It's driving them just as far away. Is that God's doing?
Yeah.
Well,
For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, verse 10, by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God. We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is sin is not imputed where there is no law. How about that? Have you ever thought about God's law on your life? Have you ever looked at your life through God's law? Try doing that sometime. Go in that Old Testament and start putting your life under God's law. Because I'm telling you right now, if you don't have God's law, if you're not looking at yourself through God's law, then there is no law. That's what it just said. You have to see yourself on. That's what Paul's talking about, being a schoolmaster.
Yeah.
A schoolmaster brings a person from, let's say, Autumn's going to be going in the 7th grade? 8th grade. So her 7th grade teacher is her schoolmaster, preparing her for 8th grade. Well, the law is such a thing that it takes you and shows you what you are in God's eyes. It shows you that condemnation. It shows you exactly what you are in your heart. And it prepares you for the faith of Jesus Christ into him. Now no longer are you bound underneath the law.
Amen.
You know why people aren't getting saved? Because they're not looking at themselves underneath God's law. They're not looking at themselves through the laws of God. They're not looking at themselves as a condemned person. They're not looking at themselves the way God is seeing them. They keep trying to do all these things over and over again. Well, maybe this will work. Well, maybe this will work. Maybe I will get up at 4 o'clock in the morning because that preacher told me to get up early in the morning. But you know what? It hasn't worked. Why? Because you're not seeing it the way God sees it.
Come on.
That's the reality. The reality is, man, listen, the problem is not God. Well, Dale, I don't blame God. Outwardly, you may not think so, inwardly, you sure are. I guarantee you.
That's right.
I promise you that you're blaming God, and you're getting frustrated and everything else. And man, he's trying to say, no, I'm here. But listen, you got to see yourself my way. He's not going to compromise. I think it was you that always said it. That God would not tell a white lie to save you from hell. He's just not going to compromise. It's his way or none.
That's right.
Okay? Get that fixed in your head. I don't know what. I wonder if it's in. Here it is. I'm going to end with that because there's so much more that could be said on this subject. But the fact of the matter is, the reality is, if a person is not going to see the things the way God wants to see them, there really is no hope. The hope is when you can start seeing things the way God wants you to see it through here. Okay? And when these words in this book become more than just words. When the meanings in this book becomes more meaning. When this becomes more to you than just knowledge. It's funny, but you can think of what you want. Just the other day, I brought this book up to my chest and I said, man, I love it.
Amen.
Boy, this is mine, man.
Amen.
This here, man. This is my lifeline. I'm not even kidding you. This is my everything. And I mean that when I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm hurting. I don't sleep. Nightmares, getting attacked by devils and everything else. The one thing that I have to look forward to is I get to open this up in the morning.
Amen.
Sit down with a nice pot of coffee, Pastor.
Amen.
My King James.
My whole life don't get no better.
Huh? You have that? You see? That's a gift that God gave me. This is special to me. When it becomes special to you, guess what? He'll give you exactly what he promises in there. Don't let things become a religion in your life. Religious people are lost. Religion never changed a person. Religion never will change a person. Let God show you exactly what you need to see. I'm done, Pastor.
Father, I thank you very much for what we've heard here tonight. And my God, I pray again, you bring the United States of America.
Yes,
help us. This current crisis they're going through, give our leaders wisdom. Keep our people safe. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.